Lord Jesus, on this Pentecost Sunday, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that inspires people to do amazing things. The Holy Spirit that you that lead us to faith and keep us in that faith and help us to do things that go beyond the ordinary. We thank you for stories like John Mark, and we thank you for the people somewhere in the world that sponsored for him to be in a place where he could be held accountable and come to know your love and to grow and get educated and have a bright future. And Lord, help us today to understand the importance and the power of accountability. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series called Leading Like Jesus, and this is the third week. There's going to be 8 weeks in total, going through 10 different points and characteristics how Jesus led. And we started out with the topic of blessing. And blessing is such a powerful thing that God has given us everything we need. In this life, we have every reason to be happy and joyful. And the only person that can stop us from receiving that joy and happiness is who? Ourselves. You know, God is continuously pouring his blessings on us until we're in our lives to block out the negative, to focus in on the positive, the blessings that he has for us, and to live in his love and joy and peace, be filled up with his word, and to grow in our lives of prayer. And as we get filled up with love and joy and peace, it's going to flow out of us. And so this particular topic was first because it's key. If we are blessed and we realize we are, the more we're going to be a blessing to others. And Jesus shows us what blessing is all about. And last week we talked about purpose. And with purpose, there's three parts. There is purpose, there's vision, and there's mission. Jesus' purpose, to love the Father and to love all of us. He shows what love truly is. His vision, to make disciples of all nations. His vision was a world filled with disciples. And so the mission is how that vision comes into reality, how God's ideal future comes in reality. The mission of Jesus was to baptize, to teach, and to go. Baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And as people grow in the Word of God, in turn, they're going to go. They're going to go out and lead other people to be baptized and to grow and to go. And it started with a small group of Jesus and his 12, and now over 2 billion people in the world today. Well, today is accountability. And I got to be honest, it's probably not the most, you know, fun topic in the world, because accountability is a scary word in our world today, but a very powerful word, and one that Jesus took very seriously in how he trained his disciples. And I have a number of questions today I'm going to be going through, and I use this information when I coach pastors, when I coach men and couples, and when you coach, you ask a lot of questions. The idea is to engage people in the thought process. And the first question I have is, does what I do really matter? Does what I do really matter? And you think, for example, of 2,000 years ago, there was someone who walked on this planet. And he wanted to start a movement, okay? You can almost say like a business. And he chose 12 very unlikely people to carry out this business. And he spent, you know, 3 years training, in the last year and a half, very intensified training of these 12 individuals. And a lot of people in that culture didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like what this was all about. And so they went and they killed him. And they killed almost all of his team that was following him. So what kind of hope would this movement have? The leader's been killed. A lot of the followers are killed. Well, it grew and expanded to 2,000 years later, over 2 billion people in the world following what was started then. This is God's business. This is, you know, the ministry of Christianity, what Jesus is all about. What he did matters eternally for all of us. Now, I've shared with you before a story of how Billy Graham came to faith, and I'm just so amazed at this story. It started with a Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball. And the Holy Spirit put in his heart to go and visit this student in his Sunday school class that was kind of unruly. And he went to the shoe store to meet this young man. His name was Dwight Moody. And there he shared the gospel with him and prayed with him. He became a believer. And Dwight Moody has impacted tens of thousands of people through his ministry. And through his ministry, a guy by the name of Wilbur Chapman came to faith, who became an evangelist. and affected a lot of people. And through his ministry, professional baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday came to faith. He became an evangelist. And through his ministry, a guy named Mordecai Ham came to faith and became an evangelist. And he went to Charlotte, North Carolina at one point and did a tent revival. And there, a young man named Billy Graham heard the gospel. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. It began with one event, a Sunday school teacher going to a shoe store, and ultimately more than a billion people are impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ in the aftermath of what takes place from one situation. Everything we do in this life matters to the good or to the bad. And so our life does matter. But the challenge we have is we're living in a world that lacks accountability. Because Edward Kimball was accountable to God to do what he did. Jesus was accountable to the Father to do what he did. And we live in a world so often doesn't want to be accountable. It ties into the question, what are moral absolutes? What are the underlying rules and guidelines that govern our life and our society? And more we're living in a world today where there are no moral absolutes, where people have become very secular, people that believe we got here by evolution, that there is no God, that somehow cosmic dust colliding in outer space eventually formed us, and here we are. And because they don't believe in moral absolutes, there's no need for accountability because they make up their own rules as they go through life. Is it working? Not very well, is it? The bottom line is there are moral absolutes, and who establishes them? The God who created us, the God who created this universe. There is a God and we're not him. Even people that reject God and make up their own rules, in the end, they're still going to be accountable to God. And God has given us all we need in this life to survive. He's given us what we need to live forever through Jesus Christ. And he gives us rules. He gives us guidelines. The Ten Commandments are still applicable for all of our lives. And one day we're going to be held accountable to his law. You see, there's love and there's sin. And sin is living outside the bounds of love. And what the Ten Commandments do, what the moral law shows us, is what love looks like. And God wants us to be accountable. And we will be held accountable. So really, who are we accountable to? We're accountable to God. In the gospel reading that James read, it shows us the heart of God. It shows us that God expects accountability. There's one guy that has 5 talents, one guy has 2 talents, one guy has 1 talent, and the one with the 5 and the one with the 2, they go out and they use what they were given by the master and they multiply it and it doubles. And they're blessed. Okay, when they go to the master's happy and says, you know what, you've been awesome, I'm going to bless you with even more. But the one that had the 1, what do you do? He buried it. He didn't do anything with it. And the master, when he holds him accountable, he's angry. He's upset. He takes that talent away from him. He punishes him. The point is, God has blessed us to be a blessing. And so often in life, we need to be held accountable to make sure we're on the right path. God loves us so much, he wants us to have a great life. And one thing that so often happens in this world, even with all these 7 billion plus people on this planet, is people are alone. They're journeying alone. And that's not what God wants for anybody. So the next question is, what matters to God? What matters to him? And last week we saw a clear snapshot as far as what matters with his vision, his purpose, his mission through Jesus. Jesus is God in human form. He comes to this planet, and what we see is his purpose is to love God and love people. His vision, a world filled with disciples. His mission, the mission of Jesus is for people to be baptized, to come to faith, to grow in the faith and in turn go. The bottom line is he wants disciples and he wants people to come to know about Jesus. And the ones who make that happen are usually their disciples. Disciples make disciples. Disciples are the ones that lead others to faith. He wants us to be on his pathway towards discipleship and to be held accountable to do it. It says in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What I see that Jesus is saying here is what matters in life are not things. What matters in life are the souls of people. And to use what he's given to us to help others come to know of him and make it to heaven. All the things in this world are going to stay here and rot and go away and turn to, you know, to the elements they came from. But the souls of people move on, and someday when we're in heaven, to me the ultimate treasure is that people walk up to you and say, you know what? Thanks for helping to get me here. Because in the end, that's what really matters. And so he took and trained his 12 disciples to live by these principles. And how did he hold them accountable? You see, Jesus is a master of accountability. He focused on 12 individuals. He's going to change the world with a small group. And number one, he held them accountable. Number one, he observed them. He observed them. He watched them. Okay? If you're a parent, I hope you're watching your kids. Even a grandparent, watching your grandkids. Or just watching people. We sure we've got to watch ourselves first, but watching others. He observed and saw what was going on. Okay? The second thing he did was he asked questions. The God of the universe in human form, how he held people accountable so often, rather than just lecture, he'd ask questions. Not just he's even God the Father. And you go back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve fall into sin, notice what takes place. God could have wiped them out. He could have chewed them out and got really angry. But what does he do? He asks questions. Where are you? What have you done? Have you eaten from the fruit of the tree I told you not to eat from? And Jesus was the same way with his disciples, often asking questions, because when you ask questions, it brings people into the conversation. People take more ownership. You know, for you as a parent, possibly, as you work with your kids, rather than just, you know, lecturing them, maybe sometimes ask questions first to say, why'd you do that? Or what'd you learn from that? Even more and more in our college campuses, professors are realizing more and more, too, the best way to teach is by asking what? Questions. Getting the students to be involved in the process. Jesus was a master at asking questions. He gave them feedback. So he'd ask questions, listen to what they said, but then he'd give feedback. He helped them to see the path that was right, the right path to take. But all along, the fourth thing with that is he continually coached them. He was the ultimate coach. There's never been a better coach walk on this planet. Because what a coach does, he brings a team together. He leads a team onto victory. And what Jesus brings to us is eternal victory. And we're all part of his team. And he coaches us through his word. And he coaches us with his spirit. And the question I have next is, you know, how do you do with his 12? How did they turn out? And today is what Sunday, by the way? It's Pentecost Sunday. On the very first Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended, he's no longer there except where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes upon them. It's the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus, and they begin to talk in different languages. And Peter preaches a sermon. And when he gets done preaching, what happens? The people start to yell out, "What do we do now, Peter?" Before that sermon, there's 120 people in the church. Afterwards, how many people were baptized that day? Anybody remember? 3,000 people were baptized that day. That church grew from 120 to 3,120 in one day by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then as that church began to grow, what we see is that these disciples instilled in those followers the same things that Jesus instilled in them. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the Word of God. They were accountable to the Word of God. They were devoted to fellowship, which means they're accountable to one another. They came together and they had relationships where they're holding each other accountable in love. The third thing is they were devoted to worship, to regularly worshiping like you are right now. And they were accountable as well to prayer. And it says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This church was exploding. Why? Because they're following Jesus' model. The way that Jesus held them accountable is the same way they were holding others accountable. I know accountability is not a fun word to hear, but it's so important. And I have some questions. Who holds me? Who holds you accountable? What are some examples of when we were held accountable by someone else that was of great value in keeping us on the right path? So when I think about my life, I think of a lot of people that God put in my life. My mom, how she lovingly held me accountable on my journey towards coming to faith in Jesus. And I think of a guy named Dave Arndt, who was a friend of mine in a youth group that it was through him that I came to faith in Christ. He was the one that was sharing at the campfire I was talking about before in previous sermon, where he shared the devotion about that Jesus lived, died, and rose. And as he talked and prayed, for the first time in my life, I believed. And he helped me to grow in my faith. And then in youth group, I had a friend named Ron. And he's been a great friend my whole life, helping each other to be accountable. And what is important for each one of us in life is that we need to have three different types of people. And I've talked about this before, I'll talk about it again, because it's very important. Every one of us needs Paul's, and we need Barnabas's, and we need Timothy's. Who are the Paul's in your life? The Paul's are the ones who are further along in their faith journey than you. The ones who will help raise you to a higher level in your faith. And we need to have at least two of those. And then there's Barnabas's. The Barnabas's are people on the same level. By the way, Dave Arndt, to me, was someone who was a Paul, okay? And through Dave Arndt, I've continued to grow. In fact, I've got to tell you a story about him. I went and saw him not too long ago and walked into his, he lives way up in northern Minnesota, it's a long drive to get there, and I walked into his living room and sat down. He didn't say, "Hey, John, how's it going?" The first thing he says, "So, John, how's your walk with Jesus?" Just gets right to the point, cuts right to the chase. And he's always been pushing me to keep growing in my faith. He's a Paul. A Barnabas, people that are like really good friends on the same level. Paul had Barnabas. They were really good friends, soulmates. They did life together. They did missionary journeys together. And they could be brutally honest with each other. Sometimes they even fought. And still they were still great friends. Even after the fight, they'd make up and they'd still be good friends. My friend Ron's someone like that to me. Now, Barnabas is somebody who can say to you, "You know what? What you did was just, that was stupid. Why'd you do that?" And you can listen and laugh, you're right. But they hold you accountable to go on the right path. The Timothys are the ones that you're the Paul to. You're helping to bring them up in faith. You're helping them to grow. Obviously, somebody for John Mark in that video became a Paul to John Mark, and they paid for his ability to be at the Mission of Hope. And thank God for places like that where young people like that that have no families are being held accountable and finding family and accountability. And so the blanks in your sheet there, if you were to write in, could you put in two names for Paul's, at least two, and two Barnabas's, and two Timothy's? And what I've found in my life is that so often people don't have any. We need to be accountable. We're not meant to do this alone. And God loves us too much. And that's why in his word, he talks so much about fellowship and having people in your life. Even Jesus himself had his disciples. He also had friends that he spent time with. And finally with this, a personal board of directors. It may sound like a strange thing. You know, companies have board of directors. Churches have councils or boards. Why? For the purpose of accountability. What about ourselves? Who's holding us accountable? And so in my life, I have a personal board of directors, people I go to that help me to make sure I'm on the right path. And sometimes the people change. I've had some dear friends that have passed away. I've had to find other ones to fill their places. But it's just so important in life that we have people that are helping us to grow and we're helping them to grow. People we're accountable to and people that we are also accountable to them. It goes both ways. Who are those people in your life? In closing on this Pentecost Sunday, we are accountable to God. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is powerful. It's God living inside of us. I think as Lutheran Christians, yeah, we understand God the Father created me and God the Son, Jesus, he saved me and take away my sins. But who is God the Holy Spirit? And God the Holy Spirit is God present in us. And I truly believe that through the Word of God and through nudges in our life, he's working to push us and direct us and to guide us to be open to that accountability which comes in pure love. My friends, God has huge plans for our lives. He wants us to have a great life now and a great life forever. One of the best ways to make that happen is to be accountable. And also to make sure that we are watching ourselves, to make sure we're on that right path and be open for that direction that God gives to us through His Spirit and His Word, and that direction He gives to us through the people in our lives that hold us accountable. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we see in Your Word how You held those disciples accountable and You raised them up to levels that were amazing. They began to realize that the power that You put in them, the power of the Holy Spirit, is a power far greater than human understanding. And Lord, as we journey through life, help us to be accountable. Help us to realize that You want us to have a great life. We're not meant to do this alone, to have those Pauls and those Barnabases and those Timothys in our life that hold us accountable. At the same time, Lord, help us to see people in our lives that You want us to lead on the right path and to hold them accountable in love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.